John chapter 12, verses 12 to 29. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him.
Well, hello, St. Nick's. Greetings from the rectory. For me, it's Friday morning. For you, it's Palm Sunday. At least it should be for most of you as you listen to this. I'm on my own in my study, but I'm obviously not alone in the house. So if you hear any strange noises, it's home school taking place in the other rooms. In theory, today is the last day of term, although, as I'm sure you're discovering, most of the normal rhythms of days, weeks and life are all very different at the moment. Last week, if you listened to the sermon, which many, many people did, Joy preached in front of a picture of the St. Nick's congregation. It was a photo of many of you that normally hangs in the church hall, and Joy had brought it into her study. This week I'm preaching in front of a drawing of St. Nick's Church, our beautiful building. It's a beautiful picture by Patrick Cogswell, a member of St. Nick's. I bought it a few years ago at the St. Nick's art event. It's framed and it sits on my desk. Patrick, if you're listening, thank you. Two pictures for preaching. And as we look this week at Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week in John's Gospel, there are two pictures I want us to see in our passage. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Thank you to Charlotte Carthy for reading it. Do turn to it. It's printed in the Sunday prayers sheet if you're following on that. Two pictures that inform and help us understand what lies ahead for Jesus, and that also, I pray, give us understanding about our calling as Christians and give us hope, especially in these days we're living through. The first picture is the most obvious for Palm Sunday. It's a picture of Jesus riding on a donkey, a picture of power through weakness, verses 12 to 19. It's a picture that Jesus deliberately and carefully paints. We know the story. The other gospel writers go into more detail. How Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him to collect a donkey seems to have been pre-arranged in some way. It's briefer in John's Gospel, but it's still there. Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it in deliberate fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. Verse 15, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. It's almost staged managed. In riding this donkey into Jerusalem, Jesus is self-consciously stating two things. Firstly, he's claiming to be king. It's a show of authority and power. See, your king is coming, said Zechariah. But secondly, it's a demonstration. He's demonstrating what kind of king he'd come to be. It's a show of humility and weakness. Or you might say that Jesus is demonstrating, trying to make clear what kind of king he hadn't come to be. As Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, expectations were running high. Excitement was building, hope was growing. Only a few days earlier, and in the previous chapter, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. The news has spread, understandably. Verse 18, back in verse 11, many people were believing in him. They were coming out to meet him because of this great sign of power, this show of strength over death. If he could do this, raise the dead, then surely he could fix everything quickly and powerfully, restore the nation, their problems soon over. And at this moment, and in the face of these expectations, Jesus climbed on the back of a donkey. Think of Eeyore in the Winnie the Pooh stories. Donkeys have always been somewhat ridiculous. And so it's no surprise that, as John says in verse 16, at the time, Jesus' disciples didn't understand. It was too hard for them to comprehend the full meaning of the donkey. And when they did understand, it was incredibly disappointing, bewildering. Jesus wasn't going to fix everything at once. He wasn't going to conquer by force. They didn't understand at the time. But Jesus understood. He understood exactly what it meant to choose this way to ride into Jerusalem. We've said a few times recently that this Easter will be an Easter unlike any other we've ever experienced. This Palm Sunday I will always remember, I'm sure. But there's another Palm Sunday I hope I'll always remember. It was a Palm Sunday in my previous church in Muswell Hill. It was an all-age service. We reenacted the Palm Sunday procession. There were two strapping young teenage boys to be the front and rear of a donkey suit. And then a little boy, he was 4 or 5, to ride on the donkey down the aisle of the church while the congregation waved and cheered. We'd done a few rehearsals and the little boy had been fine. He'd been up for the challenge, full of excitement. But come the service, as we put him on the donkey to ride down the aisle, his little voice piped up. Actually, I don't want to do this. No one heard him apart from me and the few people around him. But as the donkey set off and the crowd cheered, the whole way down the aisle he kept repeating, actually, I don't want to do this. Actually, I don't want to do this. And it's always struck me that there must have been part of Jesus that was saying the same thing as he rode into Jerusalem, knowing exactly what lay ahead. Because while we read last week in Hebrews 12 that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, we hold that with his anguished prayers at Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, may this cup be taken from me. Actually, I don't want to do this. In choosing a donkey to ride into Jerusalem, Jesus was accepting, choosing God's costly way, strength, through weakness, glory through suffering, the way of the cross. It's very relevant to our current situation. As we face uncertain days ahead, who knows how long, what's coming, what we each may have to face, actually, I don't want to do this. This Lent, we have had to give up more than we could ever have imagined. Chocolate and wine pale into insignificance. There's a sense that this Lent doesn't seem to have an Easter at the end of it. We can't just tick the days off, just a few more days to go. How long must we endure? We've been made freshly aware of our weaknesses. Our weakness as a human race, our individual weaknesses. We are feeling much more vulnerable than many of us are used to. And so as we look at this picture of Jesus riding on a donkey, a picture of power through weakness, my question to each one of us is this: what particular weaknesses do I need to endure, even embrace, for God's power to be displayed? There is a time for prayer for power to overcome weaknesses, prayer for victory and healing and rescue. But we don't always see this, at least not how and when we'd like. And there can be great disappointment with God, just as there was for the first disciples, as it dawned on them that this wasn't going to end the way that they wanted. But the Christian faith, following Jesus, is not so much about power to escape weakness as it is God's power in and through weakness, our weakness. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "When I am weak, then I am strong." What current weaknesses must I endure, even embrace, that God's power may be displayed in and through me? That's the first picture. The picture of Jesus riding a donkey. Power through weakness. The second picture is the picture of a seed falling to the ground. It's a picture of life through death. Verses 20 to 29. Some Greeks who were in Jerusalem, they came up to Philip, one of the disciples, with a request. Verse 21, "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." It's such a wonderful request. You probably know that many pulpits have a little brass plaque somewhere in them with this verse on them. It's an encouragement to the preacher, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And Philip takes this request to Jesus, and Jesus replies, verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." It's a puzzling reply. But what Jesus is saying is that if you want to see me, you have come at precisely the right time. Because my time, my hour, has come. And over the next week, I am going to be revealed in glory, the glory of who I am, what kind of king, what kind of God. And if you want to see that, you're here at just the right time. But it's not going to be the glory you expect. It's glory through suffering, power through weakness. It's the paradox of life through death. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. A few weeks ago, Marcia preached on this passage at our 6 p.m. congregation. It was only a few weeks ago, although it feels like a different world back then. And it was a really good sermon. And when I looked this week at Palm Sunday, and I wondered which gospel account to look at, I remembered Marcia's sermon from John's account. I was very grateful for it. It's been very helpful to me. It's been hard to get a clear head these days to write a sermon. In fact, I was due to preach last Sunday, but at the beginning of that week, as the full impact of all of this began to take effect, for me, the children at home, so much to process, I rang Joy up and I said, I honestly don't think I can write a sermon this week. Could you please do it? And I'm so grateful Joy said yes, and she preached a brilliant sermon. But there was no escaping preaching this week, and so I was grateful too for Marcia's sermon. It's wonderful to have excellent colleagues. And in her sermon, Marcia reminded us of the game of conkers. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. Do you remember playing conkers at school? There are always rumours that it's been banned in schools nowadays due to health and safety considerations. I never know whether that's true or not. But I'm sure you remember how it works. The winning conker is the one that has smashed up all the others. The prize goes to the one that has survived, that has held it together, that has lived to fight again. But that's not how conkers are supposed to work. That's not how they fulfill their purpose. A conker is a seed. Its purpose is the paradox of life through death. To succeed, it must die, be buried, fall apart. And only then does it produce life. This picture of a seed falling to the ground is a picture of Christ and his salvation, of course. His death on the cross, bringing life, eternal life to us. It's a picture of Christ and his salvation. But it's also a pattern for the Christian life, for all of us who choose to follow Jesus. Jesus goes straight on in verse 25 from talking about himself to talking about us, his followers. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Jesus' death on the cross was unique. He died once for all in our place. We can't repeat that. But we are called to follow in this pattern of life through death. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When we become a Christian, we trust in Jesus' once-for-all unrepeatable death for our sins, his death for our life, his crucifixion. But we also accept a crucifixion of ourselves. We die with him. In baptism, and we see this especially and dramatically in full immersion baptism, in baptism we go under the water, buried, a death to self, and then, and only then, come up and out to life. And this is not only how we begin the Christian life, but also how we continue in it. Life through death. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So I want to ask a very challenging question, and a very sensitive one, especially at this time. What part of me needs to be buried in order to bear fruit? This is obviously very sensitive. I'm not talking about physical death and the very real fear of that at this time, although clearly that is the Christian hope, Easter hope, life through death. I'm not saying that God has sent the coronavirus for such and such a reason. Christians are often much too quick to give these reasons. They're crass and insensitive. Sometimes we just don't know why. There are no answers. But in these days that we are all living through, where we have been forced to let go of so much, we've been stripped back the death of so much of what counts as normal life, what can God teach me? How can God bear fruit in me? What part of me needs to be buried in order to bear fruit? My pride? My successes? My desire to be in control? My need to be a hero? The idols in my life? The things I'm really trusting in other than God? It's a very difficult question, but it's one to meditate upon over the coming days. What part of me needs to be buried in order to bear fruit? Life through death. Sir, they said, we want to see Jesus. And we've seen two pictures in this passage. Jesus riding on a donkey and a seed falling to the ground. And we've seen in them the paradox of the gospel, the glory of Jesus, power through weakness, life through death. And we've seen too a pattern for all who choose to follow him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we follow you through this holy week ahead of us, and through the uncertain, anxious days we are all living through, help us to follow you in the pattern of your calling, the paradox of power through weakness and life through death. Amen. We're now going to listen to the choir, a recording that they've put together, not by meeting together, but through the miracle of modern technology. They're going to sing, "There is a Redeemer."
Thank you.